Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
I'm sure you've heard the word gospel many times, but what does it mean to you? Does it really mean good news? That's the literal meaning of it, the good news. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul called it the glorious gospel. We're going to talk about the glorious nature of the gospel today. We hope you'll stay tuned for this very important study. The word gospel means good news. And oh, how we wish the entire world would view the gospel truly as good news. But many reject it. Not all will view it as good news. But it is good news because it brings word of salvation from sin and the hope of eternal life, if it is accepted through obedience to the terms set forth in that gospel, the good news which Jesus Christ brought to the world. Today we're going to talk about the glorious gospel, because that's an expression that is used about the gospel by the Apostle Paul in a New Testament passage that will be our text in our study together today. And that text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, specifically verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Why is the gospel not always good news? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer here. Some are blinded to the gospel. And we'll talk more about the reasons for that blindness in just a few moments. But right now, I want us to consider, first of all, the glorious nature of the gospel. The Apostle Paul calls it the glorious gospel. And oh, if this world would only view it as the glorious gospel that is able to transform us from sinful individuals, full of sin with no hope, to those who are forgiven of sins, cleansed by the blood of Christ through the gospel, and able to ultimately enjoy the glory of heaven itself, which only the glorious gospel can give. Why is the gospel glorious? It is glorious, first of all, because of its origin. The origin of the gospel is God. Yes, God. God, in His mercy and His love, has made possible the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, after the fall of man in the garden there, God said to the serpent, to Satan, who had taken the form of the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." That was a reference to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through which Jesus Christ would deal a fatal blow to Satan. The facts of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God originated that gospel, that which would be the good news of salvation to all those who would hunger for that salvation and avail themselves of that salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son to make possible that good news for us. John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, as it's often called, tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God originated the plan through which man might be saved. And that plan involves the gospel. Jesus Christ willingly gave Himself, but God originated the plan. And once we've obeyed the gospel, we've been added to the church, which was also in the mind of God and planned and executed by God through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we think of the glorious nature of the gospel, why would it not be glorious, since its origin is God? But a second reason that the gospel is a glorious gospel is because of its object. Its object is salvation. That's the purpose, the object of it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, salvation, that's the object of the gospel. God's desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. And the object of the gospel is to bring that salvation to all mankind. Now, it's available to all mankind. But the problem is, not all mankind obeys the gospel. Not all men have obeyed the gospel. Not all will obey the gospel. And we'll talk more about the reasons for that and the reasons the gospel is hid in some in just a few moments. But the object of the gospel is to bring salvation to all mankind. Paul wrote to Titus, as recorded in Titus 2, saying that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The grace came through the gospel. It has appeared to all men. It came teaching us, that passage goes on to say, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But the grace of God came to us through the gospel, teaching us certain things. Yes, it's the gift of God, but we must accept or appropriate that gift through our obedient faith. And when we do, when we accept the terms of the gospel, the good news, then it truly is good news. And its object is salvation. But a third reason the gospel would be called the glorious gospel by the Apostle Paul is because of its originality. Its originality. There is nothing else like it. None like it. The gospel is one of a kind. There can be no other gospel. It is sometimes called the faith. Jude wrote that it was the faith once delivered to the saints. Once for all is the point there. Once for all delivered. And the Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter said, though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If any man preach any other gospel other than the one we have delivered, because that's heaven's gospel, its originality is there. There is none like it. And so, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul and the passage we're looking at from 2 Corinthians 4 would call the gospel the glorious gospel? Considering that its origin is God, that its object is salvation, and that its originality is there because there is none like it. These are certainly valid reasons why this is the glorious gospel. And it also tells us that this glorious gospel must be preached to every creature. Well, Jesus gave that commission, didn't he, to his apostles, and thus to the church for all time. Those who are his people are to take the light of the gospel, which they have embraced, into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark's account of the Great Commission, as it's called. The Great Commission to take the glorious gospel into all the world. It must be preached because all men are amenable to it. All men will give account to God for their actions as they relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, the Apostle Paul to the Athenians, as recorded in Acts 17, said, the times of ignorance, therefore God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent. Why? Because he goes on to say, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Christ, and has given assurance unto all men, he said, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That resurrection assures us of a future resurrection and a future judgment. It is certain. And we will be judged by the gospel, by whether or not we have received the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must make sure that the gospel is not hid to us, because the apostle in our text in verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We're lost without the gospel. We're lost in sin, but the gospel is our only hope of getting us out of sin. And therefore, if the gospel is hid to us, we've lost our hope of salvation from sin. Now, he goes on to write, as we've already seen, in whom the God of this world, that is, those in whom the gospel is hid, here's what's happened to them. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are far too many people who've been blinded by the God of this world. That's Satan, isn't it? Satan is the God of this world. That is, he's the one who seeks to have control of this world. And he is the God of worldliness, of those who are following after the way of the world. Satan is their God. Of course, God Almighty is sovereign. He's the sovereign ruler over all the world. But tragically, most of the world does not recognize him as such, and they serve the God of worldliness, Satan. And in them, the gospel is hid, because they have been blinded by Satan. But Satan uses various means, various avenues to blind the minds of individuals who would otherwise, perhaps, obey the gospel of Christ. What are some of the avenues that are used by Satan? Well, there are some who are blinded by emotions, as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. Yes, they're blinded by emotions. There are a great many sincere people in the world, many of whom actually believe they're serving God while serving Satan, because they're serving based upon emotions rather than upon the revealed will of God. And so they may have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, as the Apostle Paul wrote of his brethren in the flesh, the Israelites, in Romans 10, 1 through 3. There he said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's emotion without knowledge. But the knowledge of God's Word produces emotion. Many people are emotional, but it's not an emotion that's based upon gaining knowledge, the knowledge of salvation from the Word of God. And so their emotions are actually leading them away from an understanding of the will of God rather than to an understanding of the will of God. How tragic and how unnecessary. Now, certainly our emotions are to be involved in our service and our worship to God, but it cannot be emotions that guide us, because emotions can and will mislead us unless those emotions are tied to the revealed will of God. How do we know that we know God? How do we know that we know Christ? That is, that we're approved of Him, that we are in Him, that we're following Him faithfully. John tells us in 1 John 2:3, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And later, in that same epistle, he says His commandments are not grievous. They're not too difficult for us, and they are understandable. We can understand the will of the Lord. And by obeying the will of the Lord, then we can know that we know Him. And that produces emotion. But many times, individuals, even in the religious world, many times in the religious world, are blinded by emotions. And they make statements such as this: I wouldn't trade what I feel in here for a stack of Bibles. What a totally tragic statement that is. I wouldn't trade what I feel in here, and they point to the blood-pumping organ, which is not the biblical heart anyway. The biblical heart is the mind of man. And they say, I wouldn't trade what I feel for a stack of Bibles? Think about that. The knowledge of God's Word produces the emotion. It's not an either-or situation. And so many, tragically, are blinded by emotions. Yes, even in the religious world. And again, in the religious world, many are blinded by traditions. Many are blinded by traditions. Well, this is not something that's new, is it? We can see in the time of Christ that the Pharisees and the hypocrites were blinded by their own traditions. And I can turn to a passage in Matthew, for example, in the 15th chapter, and see that They were blinded by traditions. In verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 15, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then he said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There are traditions, the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, rather than the doctrine of God. And later in that same context, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." God has not planted the traditions of men. He's planted His Word. And unless we're following His Word rather than the traditions of men, which go contrary to the Bible, then we will be rooted up. And so we need to recognize the fact that traditions can mislead and do mislead, and they make void the Word of God. On another occasion, Jesus made that very statement, "You make void the Word of God by your own tradition." And so there are those who are blinded by tradition in the religious world especially. And how tragic this is, because to them the gospel, the good news, is hid, because they are allowing themselves to be blinded by traditions. And then there are a great many people who are blinded by relations. Yes, blinded by relations. That is, living or dead, relations may blind their minds. Many times people say, "Well, I'm going to do what my parents did. I'm going to do what my friends have done, my loved ones have done." They're blinded by relations, and they allow their decisions in matters of religion to be dictated by precedents that have been set by parents, for example. And we must not do that. We must be willing to look at the truth of the gospel, the good news, and not allow ourselves to be blinded by anyone else, any being, human being, living or dead. Because Jesus Himself said that He came not to bring peace, but a sword. He recognized that there would be times when the gospel, yes, the good news, would actually divide father and mother, brother and sister, and so forth. And He spoke of such, because some would obey it and some would reject it, even within families. And while we have a great deal of love and respect and honor for those who are our parents or our brothers or our sisters or other loved ones, we cannot allow them to dictate or unduly influence our decisions about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a responsibility to do what we know is right based upon what we've learned from the Word of God, and then because we love those relations, to do all that we can to influence them to make the same decision, because souls are at stake. It's a serious matter. And so it's not a question of being unloving by going against the traditions or examples of loved ones if those examples have not been according to the Scriptures. In fact, to go against that is a loving thing to do, because it then allows us to try to influence them to make the same decision, to render their obedience to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must be very careful about being unduly influenced by relations, blinded by relations, living or dead. Finally, it is the case that some are blinded by education. Yes, they're blinded by education. Their own education sometimes, and sometimes that of others. By others, we mean they place too much stock in those who may have certain degrees or may have supposedly studied in such a way as to be so-called scholars or experts, and yet those so-called scholars or experts may indeed be following the traditions of men and leading sincere hearts astray. Now, I'm not opposed to education in and of itself, but there can be an obsession with such, and there can be a pursuit of such that can be unhealthy and ultimately can cost us our souls if indeed we allow that education to cause us to turn our backs upon the simple but beautiful plan of salvation given through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles of Jesus were not highly educated men, by and large, were they? No, on one occasion, Peter and John were referred to as unlearned and ignorant men. They had not been to all the best schools, so to speak, but they knew the Word of God. They were humble servants of God. And so we need to be very careful about the possibility of becoming blinded by the God of this world. How? Yes, education can blind us if it's not properly used, properly understood, and kept within its proper bounds. Many have been blinded by the God of this world, in whom the gospel is hid. How tragic that is. Blinded by emotions, by traditions, by relations at times, and yes, even by education. But our prayer would be that your desire would be to lay aside whatever it is, whatever it might be that would stand between you and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and allow that light to shine to you, that it might truly transform your life as you render sweet, simple obedience to the terms of that gospel that are understandable by anyone and clearly set forth upon the pages of the New Testament. And those terms are: believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord and Savior, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, that He might add you to His church, a church that can be identified here in the New Testament, a pattern that can be followed, a faithfulness that can be enjoyed by you throughout life, even unto death, and a hope of eternal life as a result of that faithfulness. Yes, our prayer would be that you would allow nothing about the God of this world and the avenues He uses to blind your minds to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.